Lord, we do thank you for this great report about Darren's brother. Lord, that he trusted you and became a child of God. What a blessing to hear of the power of God to save someone who is far from you. And Lord, I pray this story would be an encouragement to many today who may have children or brothers and sisters or parents who are away from Christ. And Lord, help us to be faithful in our praying, in our witnessing, in our living, that they might see something that's real in our lives. Lord, I do pray for Don Emmert today. God, he needs your help. And Lord, I pray you just do a work and release him from the hold of alcohol in his life. And Lord, change him and touch him. We think of Sandra Miller's husband there in the hospital. Think of Mo, I think they're in Nashville. Some others that Ed had mentioned, Lord, with great needs. We pray you touch these ones. We think of Nancy and her family. Her father's very ill. We pray you just give them real wisdom and direction as they have to make some decisions now. And Lord, give the doctors direction as they try to help him there at the hospital. We think of the Childers family today. Pray that you'd comfort Lisa and Larry and Carrie and just really minister to them. Help Johnny as he tries to help his sister in these difficult days. And the Lord, give them your all-sufficient grace, we pray. Now, Lord, as we open your word this morning, speak to our hearts. Give us clarity of thought. May you help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. I mentioned earlier that a couple of weeks ago, Bob Copley and I went out knocking on doors in Cedar Valley. And the idea, of course, is to knock on every door and to try to find out if people are going to church and to try to witness to them, get them in church. And we met one man, I would guess maybe late 60s, maybe 70, and he was changing the oil in his car, and he came out to talk to us. We got talking to him, and oh, he said, I've been saved. He said, years ago, he said, I had a vision. And he said, I had a vision of paradise. And I saw all the people there. I don't remember all the details. Some of it was really against the Bible. As I remember, he was talking about hell was not really a place of torment or burning. Or, you know, and he saw all these things and he had this vision. And I don't know if the man was saved or not. As we talked on, he talked about Christ and his faith in Christ. But the big thing for him was he'd had a vision. Now, he is not the first person I've met like this. Seems like it's kind of a big thing today. And you talk to people and, oh, I saw this. Or how many of you have been out witnessing or knocking on doors and talking to someone and in response to the gospel, they told you about a vision they'd had or something they had seen? All right, yeah, several of you. If you've been knocking on doors much, you've seen it. You've heard it. And the idea is that what we have is not enough. You've got to have some kind of vision, or you've got to speak in tongues, or you have to have some euphoric feeling or ecstatic experience in your life. And the very same problem was going on in Colossians. And so we come to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19. And now let me give you some background real quickly. I want to hurry through this. Paul opens the chapter by saying, my desire is that you know the truth, that you walk in the truth with thanksgiving, that you live for the Lord. Now, he's going to go through the rest of the chapter and give us some things that the devil uses to keep us from walking in Christ. The first one was philosophy, man's philosophy. Now, we spent a lot of time here. I'm just going to mention it and go on. Last week, we talked about what? What's the second thing in the chapter that the devil tries to use to say Christ is not enough, you need something else? Works, and we called it legalism. Okay? Now again, you hear that word a lot, and I was going to take 3 pages in review. I'm not going to do that because our time is going quickly. Let me just say this to you. Legalism, biblically, always is a matter of relationship and salvation. Okay? It is not about separation and fellowship. Separation in the Christian life always deals with fellowship, your walk with God. Simple matter of fact is, you can be a believer and be far from God. And the reason that happens is because there's no separation from the world. You cannot live in sin and know the presence of the Spirit of God. I was thinking about that this week. Why many Christians doubt their salvation. Now, how do you know you're saved? Yes, sir. Are you answering? Oh, you saw I said, who knows? Steve knows he's saved. Good. How do you know? It's a weird echo in here. How? Okay. How do you know that you're really a child of God? Yeah, what is the first way you know? And we need to back up here. Maybe we need to take some time here. Okay. Subtle hint. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I did it. Now, what if you go by your feelings? You'll be saved about 20% of the time, maybe. Okay? I know I'm saved because thus saith the Lord. Now, there are some other ways. One is that His Spirit works with our spirit to show us that we're His children. Now, so one of the works of the Spirit of God is to give us assurance of salvation. Okay? When you hear a verse like, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Spirit of God says, that's you. Okay? What happens if you have sin, unconfessed sin in your life? What does that do to the work of the Holy Spirit? It quenches it. Okay? So you lose that work of the Spirit of God in your life saying, yeah, you are a believer. Okay? So, now, that was a total rabbit trail, but maybe we needed to go there. Okay? So as a believer, you cannot know the presence of God and be living in sin. Okay? Does that make sense? You with me? You against me? Okay? All right. So that's what separation is about. We are separated from the world so that we can be holy, so we can walk with God. All right. Now, legalism deals with salvation, our relationship to God. And legalism says, all right, trust Christ, and then you need to join the church. Trust Christ, and you must be baptized. Okay? Trust Christ, and be nice to people. Trust Christ, and live it. That is legalism. If you don't cut your hair a certain way, you're not a believer. If you don't dress a certain way, you're not a believer. That's legalism, okay? Now, we covered that whole thing last week. You will never hear at Buffalo Ridge, you will hear separation at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You will never hear, if you don't do it, you're not a Christian. But what you will hear is, if you don't do it, you can't walk with God. All right? So, separation and legalism. Separation deals with our fellowship. Legalism deals with our relationship. Is that clear as mud? Now, I know we spent the whole week on this last week. If you're saying to yourself, what is he talking about? You can go on the internet and you can listen to the lesson, okay? It's right there on our church website. Okay, that's all I'm going to talk about that. Now, the third thing that is battling against the truth and our knowing God and walking in the truth is found in verse 19 and 20, or 18 and 19. All right? This is new stuff. Here we go. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Notice that phrase. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Now, you read those two verses and what do you say? What? All right, here's the third thing. And this is prevalent today. It is mysticism. Mysticism means what? You've got to have some out-of-body experience, or you've got to see a vision, or you've got to speak in tongues, or you've got to have some euphoric experience. That's mysticism. Okay, now, let me try to explain these two verses. Number one, in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Now, that is a crazy phrase. It is interesting. in the original language, there is one word that is used three times over and over again in that first verse. It is, this will throw your soul. It's katabruo. Isn't that exciting? You're excited about that, aren't you? All right, what does it mean? Kata means under. Bruo is an umpire or a prize in a public game. Now, here's what was going on. If you were to run in the Olympics or play a game, there are certain rules, aren't they? And if you're disqualified if you don't follow the rules. Okay? That part you understand, right? All right. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying there are certain people who are coming into the church, and they are saying they're trying to beguile. You know that word. Trying to trick or fool people and saying, look, you cannot be truly spiritual. What is the prize of a Christian besides heaven? Well, a walk with God, spirituality, really knowing God. That's the prize. And they're saying, look, you folks can't have that prize because you're not as spiritual as we are. Because you don't worship angels and you don't have visions. Okay? So this is what he's talking about. He's saying these mystics are coming along and they're trying to say, well, you can't really be saved if you haven't filled in the blank. What do people say? What do the charismatics say? You're not really saved if you have not spoken in tongues. Okay? You can't really know God and walk with God because he's never spoken to you personally. How many of you ever heard God's voice personally? You haven't? Well, no wonder you guys can't walk with God. No wonder you're so... Terry has? I was afraid. So these people come on the scene and they say, Larry Galyon, you've never had a vision. Well, you can't know God. They would say, Mark Randolph, you've never spoken in tongues. He has. I was afraid of that. We could cast out some demons, maybe we did. So that's what these mystics were teaching. Now, let's be honest. When somebody comes along to you and say, well, like Bob and I heard, I mean, I'll be honest with you. When this guy was going off on this vision, and he went off for probably 5 or 10 minutes, I just kind of wanted to slink away and think, well, man, I've never had a vision. What a bummer, you know? I mean, this guy is much more spiritual than I am. I mean, God talks to him, right? Now, by the way, that's exactly what happened or parallel to what happened in the Garden of Eden. When Satan came to tempt Eve, what was his lie? Well, you're missing out. You don't have all you need. God is ripping you off. And if you just eat this, you'd be like God. And the mystics were saying, you guys are missing out. Man, Christ is not enough. You need to have vision. You need to have experiences. You need to shout and run around the church when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. I mean, you need to have something exciting going on in your life, or you're not a believer. Christ is not enough. Now, you look on this passage, and notice what they were doing. Here's the practically what they were doing. It says, and they were worshiping angels. Now, what in the world is that about? Well, they would come on the scene. Well, I'm not, you know, I'm sinful. I'm not very holy, and God is so holy, and so I've got to have communication with God, and so I'm going to go through the angels. Ah, someone's robbing the pharmacy. Don't worry, it's no big deal. Hasn't it been interesting, the emphasis on angels? Now, I don't think it's on anymore, but the old show, Touched by an Angel. What's wrong with Touched by God? You know, we've got this angel wandering around. And people are, you know, looking to angels. And by the way, this all goes back to that Gnostic thing we started with a long time ago when we started Colossians. Remember, you have God, all matter is evil, so God can't be matter. And so we have these emanations coming from God. All these angels and angels and angels, you finally get down to Christ. And the way to get to God is through, not Christ, but through the angels. So these supernatural experiences Now, Paul has said, look, folks, this is all baloney. This is a bunch of junk. Should we worship angels? Is our way to God through an angel? Now, finish the verse. For there is one God and one mediator, an angel, right? One mediator, an angel. No, Christ Jesus. Who do you need to get to Christ, to get to God? Christ. Well, surely. Now, how about the Virgin Mary? That'd be. I mean, here's the mother of God, right? Surely the mother would have influence with her son. And so we'll go to Mary and talk with her, and then she'll take my case and present it to God, and I'll get what I need. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? And yet there are millions and millions of people in the world who are Roman Catholics, and that's what they believe. So, these people were worshiping angels, obviously. Who are we to worship? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Worship God and God alone. In Revelation, it's interesting, an angel comes, and John sees this angel, and he bows down to the angel, and the angel says, hey, don't do that. Worship God. Worship God. Folks, we have a mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's all you need. There's no need for this worship of angels. Now, I'm moving quickly. Now, the second thing that they were doing. Look in verse 18. It says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, again, it's difficult to tell in the translation, but these folks were saying they had seen some things. They had some visions. They were more spiritual. God spoke to me directly. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? There I was in my room at 10 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden I heard a voice from heaven. And it was God speaking to me. How does God speak to people today? Through the Word. Through the Word. So these people were saying, man, you've got to have this experience. If you don't have this experience, man. Years ago, I worked at a lumber yard called the Volco, Volcanic and Lumber or something. I don't know what it was. In Twin Falls, Idaho. I worked there. One of the guys, they were really nice guys. The boss was a guy named Lasseter, and he was a good, really good fellow. Lived a good life. And the guy who was in receiving was also a believer. Both of them were holiness. And I'd come to work on Monday, and everything was about experience. Oh, man, we had experience. The boss's son also worked there, and he was a heathen. I mean, he was just a heathen. And the guy in receiving, I can't remember, I think his name was Odom or something like that, came in one day, you wouldn't believe it. The boss's son, whose name I can't remember, spoke in tongues yesterday. He got saved, he spoke in tongues. And I watched him the next several days. And that speaking in tongues didn't change his life one bit. He'd had some great experience, didn't do a bit of good. Now look, folks, the whole charismatic movement is built on experience and mystic things and tongues and miracles and visions. If you want to experience it, just turn on, was it TBN or whatever that religious broadcasting station is. And you'll see some nuts. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I mean, there are people with, you know, lady that one lady with blue hair. I don't know who that is. Who's that? Pink hair. Is it pink? Yeah. My dad used to watch it. What is her name? How much do you send her every month? That's what I want to know. I'm concerned about that. You know, everything to them. I mean, they're apostolic. You know, at Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. Did they speak in tongues at Pentecost? Yes, they did. Were there miraculous signs? Yes, there were. Did they have visions? Peter had one up on the rooftop. Paul had one, didn't he, on the road to Damascus? The Lord came and spoke to Paul personally. Well, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me, don't you think? Now, there are many churches that are teaching today, if you know, you need to speak in tongues to be saved, you need to have a vision, you need to do all these things. Let me ask you a question. Are they right? Are they wrong? Did those things happen in the book of Acts? This means yes. And by the way, I think the tongues in the book of Acts, well, we know they were known languages. It wasn't gibberish. So there's a difference right there. But are the apostolic gifts for today? Do we need them today? Did they need them in the book of Acts? Yes, they did. Let me read you Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Were the gifts and the miracles in the book of Acts legitimate? Yes, they were. Why were they needed? To confirm that this was a work of God. What do we have today they didn't have? The Word of God. They did not. Now they had the Old Testament. They did not have the completed canon. Now what does God's Word say about it, folks? It says in 1 Corinthians 13, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, that's speaking in directly from God, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be special knowledge from God, it shall vanish away. Well, the question is, when did it vanish away? Well, the Word of God goes on to say, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. How do you prove your salvation today? Well, I had an experience. Oh my. Right? Now, I've seen some people who have wept and have cried and have had great experiences, and 6 months later, you can't find them. You don't measure a conversion by the volume of tears. Okay? We've seen other people that had no emotion, and they're still with us. Now, we need to be careful, folks. Because even at a church like ours, we can get this experience thing, you know. Well, did you have an experience today in Sunday school or in church? Oh, man, I went to church. The Holy Spirit shows up every time we go to church. And, man, I had an experience. We had people shouting and hooping and hollering and running around the church, and we had an exciting time. Can that be true? Yeah. Can it be false? Yeah. You know, you say, well, Gary, if these people are doing all these things, where is it coming from? If it's not of God. Well, I think, one, it could be psychological. I mean, you know, again, if you want education, go and watch some of these things. And everything is geared toward building up excitement. That's where we get our contemporary choruses from, you know. 5 words, you sing it 25 times. What's the whole point of that? Over and over and over and over. Because you kind of start out like, well, here I'm in church. And then you sing the first couple of verses. And, oh, I'm a little more excited. Oh, where are we getting pumped up now? And about the 25th verse, it just lets loose. And boy, we have a time. It can also be satanic. Is the devil powerful? Oh my. In fact, in the Word of God, he is called the angel of light. Just because there's excitement and noise doesn't mean it's of God, folks. I tell you one thing. I've said this often. I wish being filled with the Spirit and being controlled by the Spirit meant that I just shouted and hooped and hollered and ran around the church 3 or 4 times. I can do that. I can do it right now. Would you like to see? No. I can do that. That's easy to do. You can do that whether you're a Christian or not. But being filled with the Spirit means I treat my wife right. That's hard. Not because my wife's bad, but because I am. Okay? Being filled with the Spirit means that I have right relationships to all those around me, including my boss, huh? And my coworkers, and you folks. That's hard, especially you folks. So Paul comes in this passage and he says, look, folks, it is not experience. Now, what does this produce in the life? This exaltation of experience and visions and hooping and hollering, what does it produce in that person's life? Yeah, they're a roller coaster, undoubtedly. You live by experience, man. Oh, I'm saved. Oh, I'm not saved. Oh, I'm saved. Oh, I'm not saved. Boy, what a life. You know? What else does it produce? What would it produce in my life if I were to say, oh, Mike, this week I was praying and the Lord came down and he spoke to me verbally and I could see heaven's glory and oh, it was great. The Lord spoke to me. What does that produce in my life? Pride. Pride. Because I am special. Now, you've known that for years. But I am special. God spoke to me. He spoke to me. He didn't speak to you in my cupboard. He spoke to me. And who gets exalted in the church? Oh, the guy with the visions. The guy who interprets. The guy who speaks in tongues all the time. And that's exactly what Paul says. Look at this, verse 18. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. See? Now, what else does it produce? Look in verse 18 or 19. When we focus on experience and tongues and all these things, here's what it produces. Pride, and in verse 18 and verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Who's the head? Who's the head? All right? When everything is about excitement and speaking in tongues, who's exalted? The person. And if the person's exalted, who's not exalted? Jesus Christ. He's the head. You see, when we think, oh, I've got to have a vision, I've got to have an experience, I've got to have this, then what we're really saying is Christ is not enough. The head is not enough. The head cannot nourish me. The head cannot satisfy me. The head cannot meet my needs. Do you see the danger of that, folks? When we emphasize experience and euphoric activity and all of these things and visions, these folks were saying, look, you need something more than Christ. And Paul said, look, when you do that, the head is not lifted up the way it ought to be. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Peter 1. It's real quickly here. 2 Peter 1. Sure. Sure. Exactly right. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. We got 3 minutes. Move quickly. Here we go. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's writing to save people. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power hath given unto us most things that pertain unto life and godliness. You mean when you got saved, Christ gave you everything you needed for life and godliness? You say, well, how come I don't have it? Because you haven't applied it by faith. Did you realize, folks? And let me finish the verse. Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise. Notice that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What's that mean? Well, that's being like Christ. Now stop. Here it is, folks. Look, when you got saved, you got Christ. And that's all you need. He is all you need to live godly and righteously in this present world. You don't need man's philosophy. You don't need this legalistic set of rules to do all this stuff to obtain your salvation. You don't need some mystical experience. You've got Christ. Christ is complete in God, and we are complete in Him. Everything you need, you have. We cannot say, well, if Christ would just give me more, then I would be better. No, Christ has already given it. It's already there. It's already available. You just have to take it by faith and do it by faith. I think one of the greatest lies of the devil is you need something else. If you're going to live a godly life, you need a vision. You need to hear God speak in a verbal voice from heaven. You need something extra. You need some experience. No. You have Christ. When you got saved, folks, you got all you need. It's there. It's there. We just need to apply it by faith to our lives. So again, we end, as we have the last several times, we've dealt with philosophy and legalism, now with mysticism. I want to remind you today, if you're a believer, you have Christ, and Christ is all you need. We are complete in Christ. If you're complete, what do you need to add? So quit making excuses and get out there and do it. Christ has given you all you need to live for Him and serve Him. That's the truth. Folks, it's there for you. It's there for me as a believer. You have Christ, and Christ is what you need. With Christ and His Word, folks, you can have a victorious Christian life and be what you ought to be. You can walk with God. You don't need rules. You don't need some experience. You don't need man's philosophy. You've got what you need. I've got what we need. We just need to do it. By faith, and be what God wants you to be. Lord, we thank You for the great simplicity of the gospel. Lord, we thank You that in Christ we have all we need. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us by faith to apply it and to do it and to be what we ought to be this week. Help us, give us victory through Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.